two messages for you today. And one is political and one is spiritual. And I did something that I have never done. I read the entire text of the Declaration of Independence this week because I wanted to talk and learn and speak about freedom. And there's a dual dimension to freedom. There is political freedom and there is spiritual freedom. And so I just want to share briefly with you the first two paragraphs of the Declaration of Independence. When in the course of human events it becomes necessary for one people to dissolve the political bands which have connected them with another, and to assume among the powers of the earth the separate and equal station to which the laws of nature and of nature's God entitle them, a decent respect to the opinions of mankind requires that they should declare the causes which impel them to the separation. It's paragraph two. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, that to secure these rights, governments are instituted among men, deriving their just powers from the consent of the governed, that whenever any form of government becomes destructive of these ends, it is the right of the people to alter or abolish it and to institute new government. I believe any politician that reads that is struck by fear in his own heart, because it is our God-given right and it is our freedom to change the way we are governed. And we're going to talk a little bit about that in just a minute. Thomas Jefferson was the key author. Four others helped him write the draft of the Declaration of Independence. That draft was edited in the Continental Congress and finally approved on July 4th, 1776, in Independence Hall in Philadelphia. How many of you have been to Independence Hall in Philadelphia? Having lived in Pennsylvania, that was one of our school trips. Went there several times. It was signed by 56 congressional delegates representing each of the 13 colonies soon to become states. Sometimes what we do forget is that we were already at war for several years. The war for independence had begun. And this document was issued in the midst of that war. John Hancock, who was president of Congress at the time, signed his name large enough so the king could read it without his spectacles. I thought that was very interesting. The closing words of the Thomas Jefferson and John Adams are the two signers who would later become presidents. And Benjamin Franklin, well known for his printing and his science and so forth, was also a signature on the document. The closing words of the Declaration of Independence is, and for the support of this declaration, with a firm reliance on the protection of divine providence, we mutually pledge to each other our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor. There's a part of me that doesn't believe there's a single politician in Washington that pledges their lives, their fortune, and their honor. That's what they're after. They want honor. They want fortunes. They want their lives to be better, and sometimes they think they're above everybody else. But the Declaration of Independence allows us to change our government. We talked about that in Sunday school this morning. And we have significant power to do so without violence. And I believe we need to agree that we need to restore, protect, and preserve this nation as one nation under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. Sound familiar? I'm not sure how many children know the Pledge of Allegiance anymore. We have significant powers, and sometimes I think we forget that. And we have responsibilities that we must act on. We must engage ourselves in prayer for our nation and for the political process. That is not an excuse, and that is not an escape. That is real power. We must exercise our faith in God and pray for the election process. We must do our part by diligent study of the candidates. I think I confessed last week, I'm not studying 20 candidates for president on the Democratic side of the aisle. I'm waiting until they pick one, and then I'll take a close look at them, because they'll drop like flies before this is all over. But I want to study the candidates when we get to that election. I also want to pay attention to this November's election. Every house in the House of Delegates is open for re-election. I think I said that correctly. Not being a native Virginian, sometimes I lose track of all of that. We have a responsibility to vote, to pray and to vote as God directs us. We can't do that unless we know what they stand for. We could change the House of Delegates in November, but every person has that responsibility to study, to pray, and to vote their candidates into office. And that is freedom. And when that freedom is taken away, then we've lost our freedom. Now we're going to switch. The politics is over. And I love this picture. I love this picture of this person standing there with broken change. Because we can spend hours debating and discussing political freedom, but my goal really to focus on this morning is not political freedom, but spiritual freedom. And no one can experience spiritual freedom until they know that they are slaves. They're enslaved by sin and selfishness and start listing the list of sins that they do. Remember what I taught you months and months ago? Sin is anything we think in our minds, we say with our mouths, we do with our hands that displeases God, that disappoints God, that makes him unhappy. There's a lot of sin, and we are, as human beings, slave to sin because God gifts us with free choice. And we choose self and selfishness, just like our politicians. And so only with the help of God and with the Holy Spirit can we change that. Now, what I want to do this morning, I want to look at four scripture passages, one out of the book of John, and actually four verses out of Galatians chapter 5. So I would encourage you to turn in your Bibles to John 8, 34 to 36. John 8, 34 to 36. And I want to simply start out by saying these are the words of Jesus. And there is nothing more powerful than the words of Jesus. So let's hear them. Jesus replied, "Very truly," and you know in the King James, that's "very, verily, verily unto you I say." He's trying to get your attention. Pay attention, he says. I'm going to say something important. "Very truly, I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin." Very truly, pay attention. We are all slaves to sin. Slaves to sin. Now, a slave has no permanent place in the family. He's talking about the family of God. But a son, and let me add, a daughter, belongs to it forever. So, very truly, pay attention to the words of Jesus. We are slaves to sin. We are not free from sin. And a slave has no place in the family, specifically the family of God. Now, the next phrase is the most important in this verse. So if the Son, capital S, sets you free, you will be free indeed. So if the Son, and I have no doubt that you understand who the Son is that we're talking about, it is Jesus. If the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed, totally free from the bondage of sin, totally free, and become a part of the family. You might say adopted into the family of God, but God is your father, and Jesus is your brother, and you are a part of the family of God, and we are all connected together. And the chains of sin, as illustrated in our picture before, are broken. The chains of sin are broken. That does not mean that we don't chain ourselves back up again. That doesn't mean that we are perfectly free from sin. But we do not have to yield to sin if we call upon the presence and the power of God, the Son who freed us, to help us overcome the sin that's a real part of our life. Now turn over, if you will, to Galatians 5. And there are three passages of Scripture, three verses. I really thought about just diving into the whole section, but I really think there was so much there, I could preach a quarter series out of that. I just want to pick up three segments of this passage, and the first one is verse 1, Galatians 5, 1. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Jesus sets us free. And our freedom is so that we can worship God, we can serve Him, and we can live in real freedom. We should not allow ourselves to be yoked by a burden of sin, a yoke of sin. Now let me just take a moment to look at the context of what's happening here. There are Jewish Christians who are demanding that Gentile Christians become circumcised in order to be a part of the Christian church. And Paul is trying to set that aside. And one of the things he says in this process, nobody follows the law. Circumcision is nothing more than an outward sign of the flesh. And Jewish people, they know that they break God's law. That's why the whole sacrificial system exists. And what he's saying is, why should Jewish Christians impose a burden on Gentile believers that the Jews can't even bear? And that is the burden of sin. Because Christ has set us free. The yoke we're talking about is the Jewish law and legalism. And the caution that we need to bring to ourselves is beware of how we make rules and laws that rob us of our spiritual freedom. Because there's lots of legalism in the world. One of the things that legalism enables people to do is say, I follow this rule and I am better than you. The minute you catch yourself in that legalistic process, you're in trouble, because the rules become more important than faith in Jesus. And the rules are not more important than Jesus. The second thing that happens is you're not a true believer unless you do this, that, or something else. Not at all legitimate. And again, that's a yoke, a burden being placed on people in order to justify who they are, and so that they can earn the name Christian, which you can't earn the name Christian, and you all know that. So we must be cautious and sensitive about laws and regulations, because Christ has set us free from those laws and regulations. How then are we supposed to live? Let's jump down to verse 13. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command: love your neighbors as yourself. You are called to be spiritually free. And it says, do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh, the sinful state, the sinful nature of human beings. Do not indulge the flesh. Now, how does that happen? Well, we all know people who sin all week long and then come to church for forgiveness. We know those kind of people. They manipulate God. Well, I can do whatever I want Monday through Saturday, as long as I come, as long as I confess on Sunday, as long as I pray for God's forgiveness, he'll forgive me and I can start fresh on Monday. Does people really think that God doesn't see through their manipulation of him? I believe God clearly sees. And I believe people who live that way are in desperate trouble, because they are in bondage to their sinful nature. And Jesus reminds us of that. Rather, so if there is an if, then there is a rather, serve one another in humble love. I can't tell you what that means, but I do know that God gives us opportunities to touch someone's life and to serve them and to help them and to minister to them in ways every week, perhaps every day. We have that opportunity to make a phone call, to make a visit, to make a call. And so we're called to serve each other. And there's this recognition that Jesus said, the greatest of all the commandments, the whole law, and that's just not the Ten Commandments, that's the whole law, the whole sacrificial system. Love your neighbor as yourself. I don't think there's ever been a more perfect explanation of how we are to live, because we need to think about the situation that we find ourselves in. How would we want to be treated in that same situation? And that's how we treat the other person. That's how we treat the other person. And that certainly involves a lot of forgiveness, a lot of grace, a lot of willingness to take care of someone. The final stretch of verses, and I thought about really expanding this, but I really decided to focus on verses 22 to 23, which is the fruit of the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. This is what the spiritual life is supposed to look like. This is how the characteristics that we want to develop in us. not in a fakey cover-up kind of way, but in a genuine way, so that these fruit of the Spirit describe us, because the Holy Spirit lives in us, and we want him to bring that out. And the Holy Spirit who lives in us will bring them forth. This is a long sentence. If you have the Holy Spirit living in you, and you are cooperating with him, he is developing your life, then these fruit will be visible in your life. The fruit of the Spirit. Now let's take a look at them. Just brief characterizations. I'm sure others have done a much better job than I. Love, joy, peace are gifts that God gives us. Not only does he give us the gift of love for us, but he enables us to love others. Joy is a characteristic of who we are as Christians. We can find that joy even in the midst of great trial and tragedy. And the peace that comes from the Holy Spirit is a peace beyond all earthly understanding. So these are things that describe, in a certain sense, our character. Forbearance and kindness are things that describe how we relate to other people. Forbearance can best be summed up with the word patience. Don't ever pray for patience, because God will put you in a situation where you're going to need to develop it. But we do develop it, and it is a gift from God. Patience as we relate to other people. I have been amongst people who have trouble communicating, and you just can't put words in their mouth. You got to let them get it out on their own. And that requires patience and listening, and is sometimes very difficult. Patience, kindness. Again, kindness, how you want to be treated. Kindness means holding the door for someone. Kindness means helping somebody out when you have an opportunity. Kindness means pick something up for somebody who dropped it even before they can get there. Now, you don't want to bang heads with the person while you're both reaching down to pick up that dollar or $10 bill that fell on the ground, but you want to help them out. You want to be kind to people. Again, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, characteristics of how we relate to people, characteristics that other people can see in us. When people think about you and talk about you, do they think about goodness? Do they think about faithfulness to God and to human commitments? Do they think about a gentle spirit or an overwhelming negativity or controlling or powerful spirit? What kind of spirit is there? And lastly, self-control. Self-control makes me think about anger. It makes me think about passion. It makes me think about things that get control of us and that we lose control of, and how important it is to have self-control. I want to conclude by talking about three things, three realities. And we're concluding and transitioning to communion. And Gary's going to help me this morning. We'll talk about that in a minute. Freedom is not, never has been, and never will be free. No freedom is free. Political freedom is paid for by the blood of patriots. Every generation. Patriots will die for freedom. We may die for our freedom at some time in the future. I hope not. But the price of political freedom is the blood of patriots. And the price of spiritual freedom is paid by the blood of Jesus. The price of freedom, physical or spiritual, is a blood price. The sacrifice had to be made by a perfect Savior, and Jesus did it for us. The sacrifice of men and women is the sacrifice that makes a difference in our lives. Jesus paid it all. All to him we owe. Sin has left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for this opportunity to be in prayer with you today and to share in this words of freedom, political and spiritual freedom. And so we ask you, Lord, to bless us today and join with us as we share in communion a remembrance of Jesus' work and ministry among us. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Are there any surprises in church? Why would we not sing hymn number 125? Jesus paid it all. All to him we owe. This morning, as we share in communion, I'm going to simply suggest we will hand out the elements here. You'll be given a piece of bread and dip it in the cup. We've done this before. Gary's going to come and he'll give you a piece of bread and I'm going to hold the cup. So we want you just to kind of come out this way and come around and then be able to go back to your seat. I don't think it will take very long. Stand with me as we sing hymn 125, Jesus Paid It All.
I hear the Savior say, thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Lord, now indeed I find thy power and thine alone can change the leopard spots and melt the heart of stone. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. For nothing good have I, whereby thy grace proclaim. I'll wash my garments white in the blood of Calvary's Lamb. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. And when before the throne I stand in him complete, Jesus died my soul to save. My lips shall still repeat. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow.
I'll invite you to come to this table, not because you must, but because you may. Come to satisfy not that you are perfect, but that you sincerely love our Lord Jesus and desire to be his true disciple. Come not because you are strong, but because you are weak. Not because you have any claim on heaven's reward, but because in your frailty, you stand in constant need of heaven's mercy and help. Now that the supper of the Lord is spread before you, lift up your minds and hearts above all selfish fears and cares. Let this bread and this cup be to you the witness of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit. The night when Jesus was betrayed, he took bread. He blessed it, he broke it, and he gave it to his disciples. We follow his example today. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we know that this bread is just flour and yeast and salt and the work of hands and the magic of an oven, because that's the way you designed it. We know it's just bread, but today it's more. It becomes a symbol of your body, a guarantee that you lived and walked upon the earth, a reminder that you became flesh just like us so that you could understand us and so that you could pay the price for our sin. Thank you for this bread. May it bless us as we share in it. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Friends, is not this bread.